Your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, verses 9 through 26, and verses 37 through 44. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 27, begin reading verse 1 through 4. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, then gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now verses 9 through 26, begin reading verse 9. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now verses 37 through 44, begin reading verse 37. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today Thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We pray that we would be mindful of your Holy Spirit at this time. You would help us to learn much from your word. Help those here to stay awake today and be focused of your word, and that will be our hearts prepared for what you would have us to learn from this. And I pray for anyone that's lost here this morning, that they would be convicted of their sins and be saved before it's everlasting too late. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon, the Acts of the First Church, Paul's journey to Rome. Paul's journey to Rome. We are nearing our end of the study of the book of Acts. We are nearly completed. The last time we were in our study, we saw where King Agrippa examined Paul and was convicted to be saved, as in saved in the sense of he realized he was lost and needed to be saved from his sins. But he refused to do that. He told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." How sad it was for King Agrippa. But now Paul is going to continue on in what God had told him was going to happen. Now we will see where Paul begins to head toward Rome for his hearing before Caesar. This probably was not how Paul had in his mind on how he was going to get to Rome, but it was still the way that worked out best for others to hear the gospel. Paul wanted to go to Rome. But I would almost bet, if I were a gambling man, and I'm not, because that's a sin, that Paul, in his mind and his going to Rome, thought, well, I'll just make my way there one day. But I guarantee you, Paul never had any idea that he was going to be a prisoner going to Rome. But God told him, he said, don't worry, you're not going to die this way. You're going to be able to go all the way to Caesar and preach the gospel. That was good enough for Paul. You know, there are certain things that we want in life, and sometimes we get it, but just not the way we expected. This may be a horrible example, but I never will forget hearing the story from my mother that years ago she prayed for a new house. She got it because the old one burned to the ground. She got a new house, just not the way she expected it. True story. That was before I was born. Michael could tell you a little more about that. He was around that time. Yep. So sometimes we get what we want, just not how we wanted it. That's why God tells us to be specific in our prayers. All right? But even then, things, if we are following the Lord and we're obedient to Him, even though things may not work out the way we want it to, if we follow the Lord, they'll work out how God wants it to. You see, in this position of him being a prisoner, he has an opportunity to preach the gospel to so many people and impact their lives in a great and mighty way. My first point this morning is the ship. The ship, verse 1 through 4, and I meant to put the rest of that on the screen, I apologize, but it's verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, Luke is now back on the scene. It is not clear as to whether or not he was with Paul during his 2 years at Caesarea. It's not clear. Now, Paul is writing the book of Acts here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we're not sure if he was there with Paul continually while he was at Caesarea, but now it's very clear in the narrative, he's back on the scene. Because why? It says in verse 1, and it was determined that we should sail. That's first person plural. First person singular is I. First person plural is we. That means it's you and me together. We are doing this. It's almost like I'm telling the story. So Luke is telling the story here, and he said, we should sail into Italy. So Luke is now back in the scene for sure. In the rest of part of verse 1, Paul and other prisoners were delivered to the centurion named Julius. Now, before I go into this part of the story, I told this to Brother Mike this week, and he kind of chuckled a little bit. I had to spend about a day and a half researching some of this stuff. I could not find a clear answer. And I researched and researched, and I finally found what I needed that's probably going to last a whole 5 minutes of me explaining it to you. But now I got it. That's the wonderful thing about studying. Studying it for sermons or lessons with God's Word, y'all, good ones take study. And it takes time. It does. Paul even talked about how laborious it is, but it's worth every hour of the study. Now you think, preacher, just the way you preach Sunday mornings, we're here forever. Well, if I preached for all the time I studied, we'd be here for the whole week. Okay? So be thankful. All right? Some churches worship, when they worship, get together around the world, Baptist churches, they're there for a long time. And they're happy doing it. They're happy doing it because they get to go to church. They get to worship God. Here in America, we have a bad habit of, let's hurry up and get this done so I can go about my business. That's not how we should treat God. Enjoy your time with each other and enjoy your time with God. Going on about Julius, this centurion, who was of Augustus's band. Luke wrote that Julius was of this Augustus's band. Now, what in the world is an Augustan band? The Augustus band was named after the first Caesar of the Roman Empire, which was Caesar Augustus. He was first called Octavian, but was later renamed Augustus. And he was the longest reigning Caesar, which was about 40 years. There had been other rulers and Caesars who helped break away from the Roman Republic. Octavian, later called Augustus, was the adopted heir of Julius Caesar, whose death was the breaking point for civil wars and also ended the Roman Republic. Caesar Augustus, who came into power, then began to rule the Roman Empire instead of the Roman Republic. The Augustan band was an imperial group of couriers responsible for communication and some importing of prisoners between Caesar and the armies of the Roman provinces. One scholar noted, the unit was a name for a special corps of imperial couriers functioning as liaison officers between the emperor and his armed forces. On such an assumption, Julius would be a legionary centurion. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, let us consider that a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men. And by the way, there were some, for lack of a better way of saying it, here in the South, there were some really bad dudes. All right? You had your soldiers, and then you had your centurions. Those guys were really, really good at what they did. They're really bad in all seriousness. Not at what they did, but they did a lot of bad things. Okay, but they were trained in the art of war. But you also had a legion. Now, a legion is anywhere from, most people say, 1,000 to 2,000 men in a legion. And you had your commanders in that, but you had several centurions within that legion. But a legionary centurion here, that is, that's spoke volumes of what he was, because that meant that he belonged to the close legion of soldiers directly under the leadership of Caesar himself. And they were detailed for this specific task. It should also be noted at this time that the evil and wicked Nero was the Caesar at this point in time. I've talked about this before, but if you're not familiar who Caesar was, he was the Caesar at this point in time who helped burn Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians for doing it. which then resulted as Rome beginning to persecute the church on top of the Jews. So there's a lot more and more wicked things that Nero did, but that's pretty wicked right there. He was the one that Paul would preach to later on. All right? Now, I'll go ahead and spoil the story for you. The Bible does not actually record the meeting between Paul and Caesar. But we know that it happened. How do we know it happened? Because twice God told Paul, you're going to be able to go to Caesar. And if God says it, guess what's going to happen? It will happen. Okay? So that's how we know it happened. But going on, he's entrusted to this really, really important soldier of Caesar's. This guy in this Augustan band, he talked directly to Caesar. You didn't mess with him. Even the governors feared these guys. Why? Because they had to go through channels as a governor to talk to Caesar, but not these Augustan band guys. They went straight to Caesar. No middleman. So now, not only are they in charge of communication between Caesar and the armies, if someone appealed to go to Caesar, they had to go through the Augustan band to get there. Verse 2, they set sail from Caesarea with one more companion of Paul's. The man's name was Aristarchus. He also left with Paul and Luke. Brother Floyd wrote, he was one of the men from Thessalonica who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with a benevolent offering from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem church. He knew Paul well. He had a very close relationship with Paul. Isn't it amazing here that Luke, who's a Gentile, Aristarchus, who's also a Gentile, is accompanying Paul to Rome, where I'm sure that they and Paul did know that Paul would die there. Why didn't any of his Jewish brothers go with him? How come? Maybe it was because of the persecution of the Jews against them. Maybe it's because some of them have already been killed for the name of Christ. But I really think it's because Paul was closer to these guys than his own brethren. He really was. You know, how do you determine who's your closest friends? Those who are there for you at the hardest times and the saddest times of your life. Those are your true friends. You got friends and you got true friends. These are some of Paul's truest friends. Of course, the truest friend you're ever going to have is Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. And of course, Jesus was with Paul the whole way. In verse 3, after just a day, Paul had already gotten in the good graces of Julius, the centurion. Dr. James Floyd wrote, Julius treated Paul favorably. Even though Paul was a prisoner, Julius may have been aware that Paul had no proper charges against him and that Paul had made his appeal to Caesar. Julius knew that from Paul's records that Paul was a Roman citizen, that he did not know if Paul had friends in high-ranking positions. Since Paul had companions who were traveling with him to Italy through the voyage, Paul was treated kindly. As the ship sailed toward Italy, the wisdom, foresight, and influence of Paul became obvious. Julius became a protector of Paul. If you remember in our study that none of the Roman officials could find anything wrong with Paul, but they kept on dragging on and on and on because they were trying to appease the Jews, but they couldn't put a Roman citizen like Paul to death because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Isn't that kind of sound anything similar to what happened a few years before with Jesus Christ? You remember the Roman official? Remember old Pilate, the governor at the time? He could not find anything at all wrong with Jesus. But he wanted to appease the Jews, so they crucified him. There's a lot of... I challenge you all to do some investigating the life of Pilate. He had a horrible political career, both with the Jews and the Romans. And it really went spiraling out of control after the crucifixion of Jesus. He couldn't maintain control over the Jews. He couldn't keep control from the Romans. He was just a really horrible government leader. But he was honest and said he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Well, all these other guys said, we can't find anything wrong with Paul. He's done no crimes that we can commit him of. And the crimes that the Jews said that he's done, they can prove no evidence whatsoever of anything he's done wrong. Julius would see his records and know this and transport him. He would know that he was a Roman citizen. He didn't know if he had high-ranking people or not, but he did know something that spoke volumes to him. He had friends who were not prisoners come with him. In those times, if you were a prisoner, they didn't allow that. And people didn't go, but now you've got these two really, really close friends going with you. That spoke volumes to him. Y'all, I'll be honest. How you act in public, how you treat others, and how they treat you speaks volumes to the world around you. It does. How you act, how you treat others, how they respond to you speaks volumes to the rest of this world. And it did to Julius. He began to treat him, as the Bible says, kindly and courteously. Paul was an influential person anyway. He really was. He had a way with words. But Julius quickly realized that the prisoner was not like any of the others. Floyd continued, Julius showed Paul the first of many acts of kindness. He perhaps knew that Paul was different and that Paul, not accused of a crime, had requested to go to Rome and appear before the Caesar. The Greek word for courteously is philanthropos. It is the word from which philanthropy is derived, and that word means the love for mankind or goodwill toward men. He would receive some rest from his detention, as well as spiritual and physical refreshment from friends because of Julius being kind to him. Verse 4, upon the next part of their journey in the ship, they had to go to a different way because of the weather. The winds were not blowing in the direction in which they need to go. Just remember, back then, they didn't have gas-powered engines. In fact, the concept of an engine was foreign to them. They didn't even know what that was. How did they sail? They either rowed, as in you rowed with oars, or you allowed the wind to blow a sail to where you were going to go. Those of you who are more nautical than I am, you probably have looked into this, and maybe you were in the Navy, you understand this a whole lot more. I don't, but I've often wondered, you know, back during those days when they depended upon the wind to get them where they're going, what are you going to do when the wind's not blowing? You're kind of stuck. Row, row, row your boat. Yeah, I guess. Now, the Romans did do that sometimes. Or maybe you want to go this direction, but the wind's not blowing that direction. How do you get over there? I don't know. But here in the Bible it says, the wind was not favorable to them. It wasn't blowing the direction where they needed to go. However, it is noteworthy, that Cyprus was the first place that Paul went his first missionary journey. Isn't that neat? That wasn't where the Romans were wanting to go. That's where they went. I think God, in my opinion, was doing this for Paul, letting him see where he first went. This was the place where Sergius Paulus got his spiritual eyes opened and the scoundrel, Elymas, lost his sight. This is the place where Paul went. So many people believed in Christ. I believe God was allowing Paul to reminisce and go in there. This is also where John Mark and Barnabas were with him on that first missionary journey too. I wondered if Paul thought, whatever happened to those guys? He was real close to Barnabas. We do find out later and some of Paul's letters that he did get in contact with Barnabas. And apparently, a restoration of their friendship happened. He said, and when you come, bring John Mark. You know, John Mark caused a split between them two, and again, we don't know what it was. But now Paul has forgiven Barnabas, and apparently has forgiven John Mark. He said, and bring him with you because he's worthy of the service. Paul is reminiscent about all these things. My next point this morning is the storm. The storm, verses 9 through 26. Verse 5 through 9, after much trouble with winds and uncooperative weather, these men and a different crew found themselves spending a great deal of time at a port waiting to get back to sea. For you see, the time of the year, as the Bible tells us, was getting dangerous to sail. In those days, there were a few months that most people did not sail in the Mediterranean because the weather was much too bad for sailing. The times of the year would have been at the beginning of fall and end to late winter. I did not know that until I went to Israel, and they were the two main Roman cities in Israel at the time were Caesarea, you know, where they built that for the Romans, and then there was another one called Bethshan. Bethshan was a place, it's actually a sad story of where it's first mentioned in the Bible. That's where Saul and his sons were hung on the wall by their feet after they'd been beheaded. But they turned Bethshan into a beautiful Roman city. Why have those two big Roman cities if you're, you know, not there all the time? Because you've got several months in the year where you can't sail because the weather is so bad, you can't. And so all these Romans need somewhere to go. The Jews don't like them. And they don't really care for the Jews. They want to be able to spend time having fun and do whatever else the Romans did. And so that's why they had those places there in those months where they couldn't sail. Back to our story, they had spent, as the Bible says, much time. Many, many days or weeks had passed at this current port. This was now sometime in either late September or early October because of the reference of the fast, which was probably in reference to the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. Same thing. That's where the high priest would go in once a year in the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for himself and for the people of Israel. And the Bible says this time had passed, and so we're now into the dangerous part of the year where it was sailing. Paul, who was not a sailor, he was not nautical in any kind of way, but he did know this. In verse 10, Paul advised Julius and the captain of the ship. He said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." God probably revealed this to Paul, and also probably due to the time of year it was. Paul had a way with words. You know, you can tell John's not writing this. John would put it much more simple. But, you know, just imagine Paul saying, "I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt." Paul, just say that, you know, the common man's language. If you go through this, we're going to get just hurt all to pieces. I mean, we're going to die if we go. No, we're going to be with much hurt. Paul was trying to be nice, and that's what he said the way he did. Paul was trying to be nice and explain to Julius, the centurion, and the captain of the ship, if you go forward out in these waters here, this is what's going to happen. The hurt implied the disaster ahead. The damage implied the loss of life. The lading meant the cargo. Altogether, it meant that the voyage at that time was not smart. Let's put it in South Arkansas language. If you go through this, that's dumb. Okay? So we all understand what Paul was conveying to these guys. He put in nicer words, obviously. Well, the actual time of dangerous sailing in that part of the world had already happened. Verse 11, Julius, however, chose to believe the pilot and the owner of the ship over Paul to sail on to the next place. Why did the centurion have so much say in the voyage? Because he was of the Augustan band. They took charge of your ship, the name of the Caesar, and that was it. But he didn't listen to Paul. He chose to listen to the advice of the captain and the owner of the ship. You know what? This is understandable from a worldly position. Paul was not a nautical man, and these men had made a living knowing how to sail on the seas. I mean, from a worldly perspective, I understand why they didn't believe Paul. But from a spiritual perception, they should have believed Paul. Paul had insight to that because of God. And because Paul was no dummy. We've talked about his credentials and how smart of a guy he was. He knew, even though he didn't know how to sail that well, he knew that it was not smart to go out in those treacherous waters that time of the year. Verse 12, they sailed next to Phoenix, or as the common place that's called Phoenix, to avoid staying in the port. The port in which they were harbored was good to avoid the bad weather. However, it was not made for ships to stay during the harsh winter weather. Hence the reason they wanted to press forward. In verse 13 and 14, soon after sailing away, they were met with a bad storm. When a south wind blew, they thought that the wind would be in their favor. I can just almost see the expression on their faces. They set sail, little wind catches the sail. All right. Yeah, we're going to be all right. That look quickly changed because then something happened. That soon changed when a storm they called Euroclidon or Euroclidon came upon them. This word is taken from two Greek words, which means east winds with waves. In other words, this was a strong storm with strong waves. You have these strong winds coming in. You've got rain pouring down. And on top of that, you've got all these horrible waves tossing the ship to and fro. They could even... I couldn't even control the ship. In verse 15, after failed attempts of steering the ship, they let the ship go wherever the storm let it go. I don't know much about it, but from reading history and a few research about it, that on the when they would steer the ship at the helm, you know, they would have that wheel or they'd have the rudder behind them. When the waves became too strong, they couldn't control that. That's how bad the storm was. And that happened, you just better let it go because there ain't nothing you can do about it. That's a very fearful thing for sailors to be in that kind of storm because they have no control over the ship. They don't know where they're going to go. They don't know what's going to happen to them. In verse 16 to 20, they found a little safety at an island where they had been blown. But it was still very dangerous where they were. It is the opinion of this pastor, if they encountered what we would call a tropical storm of some kind, and maybe even a hurricane. Why? Because it says it stormed for days. Paul said they couldn't see the sun or the stars for days. That kind of storm that lashed in the sea like that is a tropical storm or a hurricane. Especially of how they described what was happening to the ship. Verse 21 to 26, Paul then stood and told them that everything was going to be all right. They had tried to anchor there, there by the island. They were having failed attempts at doing such. They were scared, obviously. I mean, I'd be scared too. But Paul first told them. This, I don't know if this was God or not. It could have been his flesh, but Paul first told them that they should have listened to him. You know, he said that. He said in verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to me." But that would have gathered their attention very quickly. This man who's not a sailor told us we shouldn't have done this. Yeah, I remember that. But then Paul went on and said that an angel appeared to him and told him that no one would die in the storm and that the only thing that would be lost was the ship and the cargo. Everyone's lives would be saved. Paul was also reassured that God, by God, that he would make it to Nero. But they would have to cast off this little island. My last point this morning, the shelter, verses 37 through 44. In verse 27 through 36, for a few days after the big storm, the crew was tossed to and fro. Well, they weren't done that storm yet, but God said, it's okay. I'll protect you. Here's the thing about the life of a child of God. God has never once promised to us, we His children, that life's going to be easy. Never. But I thank God I've got Jesus to make life easier. Some people complain about when we call the storms of life come our way. They're hard. Living in this world is hard as a child of God. It really is. But if it weren't for the storms, we wouldn't be as strong as we are. Those trials of our faith make us stronger in the Lord if we will be obedient to God. But you see, if we don't be obedient to God, those storms of life, they cause us to get further away from God. Your desire should be to get closer and closer to God no matter what's in your life. There was even a point where some of the crew almost fled the ship, but Paul stopped them. After a few days, Paul encouraged them to eat, probably because they were afraid to eat. But he also gave them more encouragement from God. Verse 37, we now discover that all 276 people on board did indeed survive as God promised. In verse 38 through 41, they found shelter on a strange land from the tempestuous sea. As God had promised, they were all saved from the storm. Not one person lost their life. However, also as God had promised, the ship was now a total loss. It's interesting to note that the cargo they lost was actually very pricely. Excuse me. That ship that was coming from Alexandria was coming from Egypt. It was full of wheat for the Roman Empire. That stuff cost a lot of money back then. It does now today too, but really more for them. And that owner of the ship was trying to get to Rome so that he could get his money. They wound up having to toss it overboard, all of it, because they realized their life was worth more than that wheat. Some people hadn't quite realized in this world that the things of this world are not worth your life. Money is not worth dying over. What's the most important things in life? Your life and your family's life. That's why Jesus came and died for you and for me. He didn't come and die for flowers. He didn't come and die for the land. He didn't come and die for the animals. He came and died for you and for me. And that's why he told Paul, you'll all be safe. Nobody's going to die. But you will lose the cargo and you will lose the ship. When they anchored there in that strange land, the back half of the ship was destroyed and gone. That's not going to sail, y'all. But something happened in verse 42 and 43. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners because they were afraid they would escape from them. But the centurion advised they did not do that because of Paul. Paul had developed a very close relationship already with Julius, this Roman centurion. And he's like, no. He was thinking of Paul. We're not going to do that. We'll keep them safe. They're not going to get away. And they didn't. They did not. The great relationship he now had with Paul was God actually keeping his word with Paul. The survivors would swim to the rest of the way to shore, and the rest that couldn't swim would get on debris from the wreckage and get to shore. They all escaped. And it was all because of the faith and relationship of one man. Because of one man, that whole crew survived. It was Paul. There's another story in the Old Testament about a man, one man, but a whole crew almost died. His name was Jonah. He was a stranger on the ship. He wasn't even a prisoner. He wasn't even a normal crew member. He got passage because he was trying to get away from God and away from what God wanted him to do. They had a big storm come up too in that sea they were on. Them sailors said, "We're going to die. Pray to your God." They didn't believe in God. Then they were trying to figure out, which one of us has caused this? See old Jonah in the back going, "It's me. I'm not saying a word. Because who knows what they're going to do to me?" And they cast lots. Lots fell on Jonah. And said, "It's you, Jonah! You're the reason." He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I tell you what, cast me overboard and let's all stop." And they did. Psh, kicked him off the ship. And sure enough, they believed in God that day. All because one man was trying to run away from God. They believed in God that day. Cast him off the ship, the storm stopped. But now, because of the faith of this man named Paul, they were all saved. You know, it's amazing that the faith of one person can make a difference in the world. Just one. Just think of the difference you and I can make on people's lives if we'll just have faith in God and obey Him and follow Him. With amazing things God can do, not only in our lives, but other people's lives. I guarantee you most of those guys, in fact, we know that three of them were saved. Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. The rest of them probably all lost. But because of Paul's faith, and even Paul's testimony, those prisoners, those Romans, those sailors, they all got a chance to hear the gospel and were impacted because of Paul's life. Child of God today, quit letting excuses rule your life. Serve God no matter what. Live for God no matter what. Because there's somebody out there that needs Jesus. And you are how they're going to be impacted. What would happen if someone never told you about Jesus? You'd be lost as can be. Bound for hell today. Maybe you are bound for hell today. Maybe you don't know Jesus, your personal Savior. I got hope for you. It's Jesus is your hope. He's the one that can save you in your life. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven if you simply believe in Jesus. But then it doesn't just stop there. You see, your next desire should be to serve God. It should be that you want to serve God. How do you serve God? You serve Him through one of His churches. How do you do that? Well, you first got to be saved. And then you got to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. But contrary to what the world will tell you, you cannot serve God in which way you want to. You have to serve Him through His church. Ephesians tells us, "Unto Him be glory through Christ Jesus through the church." That's where God gets His glory, is through His church. You just can't do it on your own. You have to do it through His church. To serve Him. The Lord is moving upon your heart today to be saved or even to join this church so that you can serve God. Listen to the Holy Spirit of the Lord today. Maybe you are saved and a member of this church this morning, but you know that you need to step up to the plate. You know you need to follow God better in your life so that you can be used of God better in your life. Just give it all over to the Lord today and surrender it to Him. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and thank you so much for your word that's been presented today, but we thank you most of all for Jesus who made all that possible. Thank you for Him coming and living a perfect and sinless life and dying on the cross and rising again for our sins. Lord, forgive me the many times I have failed you. Lord, I pray that each and every one that's here today would understand the message that's been presented, but not because of me, Lord, but because your Holy Spirit has revealed that to them in their hearts, especially if they're lost, especially if they are saved and if their heart's right with you or need to begin their service with you. Bless now this time of invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Mike, what shall we sing?
Page 260.